eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
We're not going to read there just yet, but let me go ahead and ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. We started a series last week where we're going to be teaching through this tremendous book. And in fact, last week we didn't even get to Philippians because we spent the time looking at the history of how this church in Philippi came to be. We spent our time in Acts chapter 16 last Sunday looking at the missionary journeys of Paul and his companions and how they ended up in this little city called Philippi and how God used all of that to bring about this church. And so this morning, as promised, we're going to begin looking through this letter. And so coming to a letter like this and knowing that we're going to teach all the way through it, you know, you might ask, well, how can a letter written 2,000 years ago really make any difference in my life today? And I was thinking about that this week. So I sat down again and went through Philippians and just had a pen, and I just jotted down some things that I saw along the way, not really digging deep even, just going sort of from section to section. And just in case you're interested, just in case any of this might land where you live, here are some questions that this letter answers for us. Will God ever give up on me? Anybody ever asked that question? How can God allow hardship and heartache if I'm really serving Him? What does true commitment to Christ look like? How does God use personal suffering for His good, and does He? Was Jesus really God? It's kind of important. How can Christians make a real difference in a corrupt and indifferent world? How much sacrifice is required today to really follow Christ? What is the secret to true contentment in life? Would you like to know that? Well, those questions and more are answered in this little tiny letter, four little chapters called Philippians. I want to tell you something, not just this book we're going through, but God's Word in general, folks. It is so relevant to our lives. And what is contained within the pages of this book will shape us and transform us into all that God wants us to be. Don't ever get away from this book. Why are you smiling so big, Moose? You like this book? You know, we have a lot of people come through Life Point, and God sends them on to other places. I think we send more people to other states than any church our size, maybe. You know, we have people who come here to study for a while or intern at BMW or Michelin for a while, and then they're gone. And a lot of you won't be here next year. God will have you somewhere else. And listen, wherever God takes you in life, when you need to find another church, if they don't teach from this book, run for your life. I don't care if they're teaching Oprah's life classes or Dr. Wayne Dyer or any of these people who sound spiritual, but they're not. It's God's Word. This book has the power to change us, to transform us, and it's the only thing we have that will help us become what God wants us to be. Now, Philippians, if you ask just about anybody, what's the theme of Philippians, They will tell you joy. And I get that. It's true in a sense. It's a very joyful letter. Paul talks about joy a lot in the letter, but I would submit to you that there's something deeper than that in the book of Philippians. And that's why I've entitled our series with those four words, "To Live is Christ." Because I believe that is the theme of Philippians. And I think if we can get that figured out, joy will come because of that. And so we're going to take these next couple of months and we're going to move our way through this powerful, powerful letter to the Philippian church. This phrase, "in Christ," is a phrase we're going to see over and over again. In fact, Paul uses the phrase "in Christ" 142 times in his letters. And so it kind of tells me there's something important about life in Christ. Now, last week we looked, as I said, at the history in Acts chapter 16 of how this church came to be. Paul shows up there in Philippi. I don't have time to go through it all, but the first convert in Philippi was a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia. And God used her and her household to become mission headquarters for this new church. The second convert was a demon-possessed slave girl. How many of us would want one of those in our church? Well, God knows what he's doing. The third convert was a Philippian jailer, a tough, tough guy, who ran in trembling before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so from those three people, and also Lydia's family, the Bible tells us, and the jailer's family came to know Christ, from those three main new believers, God started a church. Now, it's interesting to me that this great church in Philippi, and this is one of Paul's most dearly loved churches. It's very clear in this letter. You read his other letters to the churches, and you just feel bad for the guy, because he's got so many problems, so many fires he's trying to put out. Church work ain't easy, folks. Paul, you know, he wrote one time, "You know the burden I have for all the churches." And just read 1 Corinthians sometime. It'll make you cry. It'll get you depressed. There's so many problems in the church, but this letter of Philippians stands out like a jewel among all Paul's letters to the churches. There's only one minor correction that I can find that he had to give a little later on in this letter. Everything else in this letter was written from this heart overflowing with love and thankfulness to this beautiful little church. But what I was going to say a second ago is it's really interesting to me that this beautiful, great little church in Philippi did not begin through the clever planning or the brilliant strategy of Paul and his team. It began through failed plans of this missionary team. You remember, they wanted to take the gospel to Asia. That was their plan. The Holy Spirit stopped them and said, "No, you cannot go to Asia," and led them instead west over to the city of Philippi. Their ministry there was interrupted by this demon-possessed girl who kept shouting and screaming every day. And then Paul and Silas were arrested. They were severely beaten. They were thrown in jail. And you look at that and you go, surely that could not be God's will for them. And yet out of that suffering and pain, out of those failed plans, God gave birth to one of the most beautiful churches we have record of in all of the Bible. So I just want to ask you, this is not my sermon today. Are you learning to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit even when it doesn't make sense? Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's start reading this together. I want to read the first six verses, and then we'll go back and we'll go through this. Now, Paul, let me just tell you this. Paul is writing this letter about 10 years after the events that we looked at last week in Acts 16. He is, once again, guess what? A prisoner. He's once again in chains. I mean, this guy lived the abundant life. It's just, you see, God's definition of abundance is very different from yours and mine. So Paul is in chains once again about 10 years later, and he's writing back to this church in Philippi, and he says this, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, yours may say saints, that's correct, in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's go back and start in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, first of all, Paul and Timothy, we see that Timothy joined in on these missionary journeys with Paul. We didn't cover these first verses in Acts 16 last week, but Acts chapter 16, verse 1 tells us that when they went to Lystra, they met a young man named Timothy. And verse 2 of Acts chapter 16 tells us that all the believers spoke well of him. How about that? Isn't that what you want for your life? I mean, what a testimony. All the believers spoke well of him. And so Paul took Timothy there in Acts 16, 1 and 2, and he began with him on his journeys, and he's still a dear friend to this day. So Paul and Timothy, they're sending their greetings now, and they say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I want to just think about this word servants here for a second. This is a word, the Greek word is doulos, and the direct definition of this is bond servant. I know that doesn't mean anything to us today, but does anybody remember from earlier this year when we talked about bond servants? Bond servant was a servant who, at the end of their 7-year period, this is all spelled out for us in the Old Testament, the master would let the servant and his family go free. But the servant could, if he wanted to, say, no, I love my master. I willingly choose to stay and serve my master for the rest of my life. That was a bond servant. And they would take the servant to the doorpost and they would punch a hole through his ear into the doorpost, and they would put a ring through the ear with a symbol signifying that he belonged to this master. And there would forever be that mark in the ear and forever be that mark in the doorpost saying, you've committed yourself to this household. It's a beautiful thing. But now here's what you need to know. In that society, a bond servant was not a thing of honor or dignity. It was a very lowly position. And yet, I find it beautiful that term is used with the highest dignity in the New Testament when they're referring to believers who have willingly put themselves under Christ's authority and his ownership. Paul uses this term of himself. Now, in a lot of his other letters, he opens with Paul, an apostle. And he's showing his apostleship because, you know why? He's got to get tough with the church. And he's got to say, guys, wake up and listen. I need to correct you on some things. And here in this beautiful letter, he changes his tone completely. And he says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying to them is, I have willingly postured myself as one who is fully owned by and utterly controlled by my master. I don't belong to myself. It's a beautiful thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he wrote these words, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Now, this is not the message today, but I just thought it was incredible that Paul opens this letter. Here, this incredibly learned man, we're going to see in a few weeks his resume. I mean, this guy was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was the most learned of the levels that you could achieve in the Pharisee ranks. A brilliant man. And yet Paul is willing to say of himself, hey, it's Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And listen, you and I don't know what bondservant means today unless we explain it. But when he wrote that to these people, they knew immediately what he meant. Bondservant. Wow. Paul's a bondservant of Jesus. He's committed himself for life to serve his master only. He has no more rights of his own, no more opinions of his own. Are you following this? And I wonder, before we just move past this, I wonder, can we say that of ourselves? Is Jesus really sitting on the throne of our hearts and our lives? Or do we still sometimes call the shots with God? The Holy Spirit says, Phil, go here, do this, say that, give this, whatever, and I argue with him. Oh, Lord, no, not now. Nope, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, if that's the case, if that's how I'm living my Christian life, I cannot truly say with Paul, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I hope that our answer can be that we have willingly put ourselves under the complete ownership of Jesus Christ. When the second part of this verse, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, there's that phrase, in Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. I wanted to just mention this very quickly. The word saint is a word that has become very confusing in our culture today. When you hear the word saint, be honest, do you think of those old marble and rock statues that are weathered and you see people kneeling down to them and praying to them? That's kind of what the word saint means for us today. But we have to understand, when this was written, the Roman Catholic Church had not come along and brought in all of that mess into the church. So when they heard the word saints, they knew Paul was talking about them. The word saint simply means holy or set apart. That's what it means. A saint is not someone who has achieved some certain level of Christianity to the point where they've gotten a statue made of them and people pray to them. That, folks, listen, that is a lie. That's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. And so when Paul is writing to the saints in Philippi, I want you to know that he's referring to every true believer. Did you know, church, that if you are a follower of Christ, you are a saint? Does that make you feel good, Karen? Jim? A little more respect, okay? You're married to a saint. I'm more than happy to do so. I'll remind you afterwards if you forget. You're married to a saint. You see, we don't see ourselves that way anymore, do we? We see ourselves as, oh, boy, I'm barely saved. I mean, God, I'm just barely making it through this Christian life. No, man, we're saints in Christ Jesus. We ought to walk like it. We ought to live like it. So he's writing to the saints and then to the overseers and the deacons, two different roles in the church. Anytime you see the word overseers, I hope I'm not going too deep on this. I hope this will be helpful as we try to understand this. In the scripture, whenever you see, there's five words that all refer to the same role in the church. Overseers, shepherds, pastors, elders, and sometimes bishops is used as well. Those are not five different things. Those are it's like sweat and perspiration. I'm talking about the same thing, okay? Poor people sweat, rich people perspire, from what I understand. But they're the same thing. So he's writing to the overseers, the pastors, the elders of the church, and then he's writing also to the deacons of the church. Very different role in the church, both equally important. As Paul says, one cannot function without the other. There are some churches who have deacon boards who lead the church. Again, it's not in the Bible. We see in Acts chapter 6, the overseers, the pastors of the church there had become overwhelmed by the duties of the church. And so they said, guys, it's not right for us to abandon prayer and the ministry of the word to take care of all these other things. So they appointed seven men, not just, you know, they didn't just throw a rock and hit seven guys. It says seven men filled with the Holy Spirit. and they assigned them the task of helping to take care of some of these other things. Deacon means servant, one who serves. And it's not that the overseers aren't servants or don't serve. That would conflict with how Paul opened his letter about himself. But it's just different functions within the church. Did you know something, guys? I can't do everything for you. Wish I could, but I can't. And so I need helpers. I need people who are able to help. So he's writing now, and he says to the saints, to the overseers, and to the deacons. Verse 2. I hear it gets so good. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace was one of Paul's favorite words. As a matter of fact, he opened every single letter with the word grace. Every one. Grace and peace. Every letter. In fact, two of them to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, he added a word. He said, grace, mercy, and peace. So it kind of makes me wonder if Paul and Timothy had some kind of special bond over the word mercy. I don't know. But Paul opened every one of his letters with the word grace. 135 times in his letters, he uses the word grace. You know why? Because I believe that Paul, out of everybody in the New Testament, understood the beauty and the meaning of God's grace. See, Paul used to murder Christians. At the end of Acts chapter 7 and the first verse of Acts chapter 8, we see Paul was standing there watching a young Christian man named Stephen be stoned to death. It's one of the most brutal ways to kill someone. It's horrible. And yet, you flip the page to Acts 8:1, and it says, Paul was giving his hearty approval to it. Folks, listen, that is a cold person. This was Paul before he met Christ, or before Christ met him, I should say, and knocked him off his horse, literally, in Acts 9. And so Paul comes from being this person who went around dragging Christians out of their homes, not because they had committed a crime, robbed a bank, no, because they were Christians. He happily took Christians out of their homes, threw them in prison, and had many of them put to death. And at the end of every day, Paul laid back and said, it was a good day today. Cold-hearted. And then Christ met him and transformed him and turned him into one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Now, don't kid yourself. I believe there were many nights from that point on that Paul lay down to go to sleep and he had those images running through his head of Stephen being stoned to death, of all the other deaths that he had been involved in of Christians. And I wonder if he laid there some nights with tears running down his face saying, oh God, thank you for your grace that you would save someone like me who hated you, who despised you, who was on my way to persecute the church in Acts 9 when you saved me. And so Paul writes, he uses this word grace over and over again. In Ephesians 1:7, I'll just share one of these with you. Paul wrote this. He said, in him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Paul never forgot God's grace. Have we? Does God's grace mean anything to us anymore? Yeah, God, thanks for saving me. I'm on with my life now, man. Oh, listen, don't ever get over God's grace. Whether you were raised and lived your whole life squeaky clean, and maybe don't feel like you had much that God had to forgive you of, or whether you were raised an absolute, you grew up a rebel and a God-hater and committed every sin known to mankind, whatever end of the spectrum you're on or anywhere in between, I'm telling you, church, we all need to live with a heart filled with remembrance and gratitude for God's grace. And then Paul says this in verse 3. What a statement this is. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. Are you kidding me? Can people say that about us? I wonder if when people think about us, if they can say, man, I thank my God every time I think about you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy when I think about you. What a goal that is for us to live our lives in such a way that Christ is so beautifully seen through us that one day somewhere down the road, maybe even after we're gone, there will be people who can say, man, I thank God for her every time I think of her. I've known some people like that in my life. I've known some opposites too, where you just almost breathe a sigh of relief and go, whew, thank God they're out of my life. Okay, whenever I read this verse, I think of Sandy's father, Norba. Some of you knew him. He died way, way too young. Listen, every time I think of Norba, I remember him with joy. Every time. What a testimony. It's not because Norva was rich or famous or powerful or influential or anything. No, he was just an average guy who was totally sold out for Jesus. And he lived in unspeakable pain every day of his life, but always had that smile on his face. Always loving on, helping other people. I remember him with joy. Paul says that about this church. What a statement. And then he says, I always pray with joy, watch this, because of your partnership in the gospel. Okay, that right there is a great statement. But it gets even better. Because of your partnership in the gospel, watch this, from the first day until now. Those are three powerful things. Not only partnership in the gospel, not only partnership in the gospel from the first day, but your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, 10 years later. Have you lived long enough to know how hard it is to find truly faithful people who will stay with you through hell or high water, through thick or thin, through good or bad, through anything? I mean, they will stay with you. You can't chase them off with a stick. They're going to be there for you, and they are a faithful friend. Hey, we all want other people to be that in our lives, don't we? Are we being that to others? Can that be said of us? Man, that Phil Pike, he has been faithful from the first day till now. I hope people can say that. Paul is giving tremendous thanks here for this church that had loved him like no other church had loved him. They had supported him. We'll see that later in the letter. They had supported him throughout the years. They had sent him encouragement and help from the first day until now. It's hard to find truly faithful people who will go the distance. Now I want to share some verses with you, just three here real quick on this topic from Paul's life. Paul had a friend and a partner in the gospel named Demas. Most people have never heard of him, don't even know it's in the Bible. But I watched the progression of this, and it just really stuns me to see. Paul wrote in Colossians 4:14, he says, our dear friend Luke, the beloved doctor, and Demas send greetings. Okay? Then he writes around the same time in Philemon, chapter 1, verse 24, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers, send you greetings. Now, both of those, Colossians and Philemon, were written close to the same time. Paul's got this guy named Demas, who is his partner in the gospel, working together. But you fast forward just a few years, and you get to the last letter that Paul ever wrote before he was beheaded. 2 Timothy. Now watch this. What a sad way for Paul's life to come to a close with this relationship. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, because he loved this world. You see that? What a heartache. Folks, are people going to be able to say about you, what a faithful friend. What a faithful friend. Man, I mean from the first day until now, they're just there. Always faithful. You know, as I read this passage and been thinking about this for a month or so, I couldn't help every time I came to this phrase to just pause and think about the elders of this church. These men and their wives have been my partners in the gospel from the first day until now. And you know what? These guys go out of their way to stay behind the scenes. But I'm going to make them really uncomfortable right now. I want our elders and their wives to stand, please, just for a moment. I know you're going to hate me for this. I don't really care. Moose Keller, Tommy Jenkins, Rex Jones. I want these men and their wives. Sandy, you stand too. You're my wife. These men and their wives have been faithful in this ministry from the first day until now. Gentlemen, please. I want our church. I want us to thank these men. Listen, they never ask for recognition. But what we're doing here today would be impossible if I did not have these men and their wives to turn to and to look at and to remember and say, they have been faithful partners in the gospel, not just from the first day. Anybody can be faithful on the first day, from the first day until now. And if you never have before, I hope that you'll take some time to thank these men and their wives for the incredible sacrifices they've made behind the scenes for this church. Well, I want to close with this. In verse 6, Paul makes this powerful, vitally important statement for us to hear. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will complete it. So it isn't about your gifts and ability, it's about your availability. I think we waste so much time in periods of inactivity for the Lord because we think we're not gifted enough to step out and do anything for Him. Well, I'm just here to tell you, you're not gifted enough. That's why they're not called the gifts of Phil or the gifts of you fill in your name. They're called the gifts of the Spirit, because it is He who works in you to accomplish what He's trying to do. Listen, I don't like my preaching. Frankly, I don't know why any of you do. It's a mystery to me. Ask Sandy, she knows this better than anybody, how many times I say to her on a Sunday afternoon or during the week, what a total bomb that was today. I just need to quit this. I'm no good at this. This is awful. I'm not making any difference anywhere. I don't know why anybody comes. Somebody recently said they had listened online and then decided to come. I'm like, for real? You still came even though you heard online? I still to this day don't get it. It's a mystery to me. I don't even like to hear myself talk. But listen, I had to come to the place where I have to say, God called me to this, and so I've got to let Him do His thing through me. It's not me. It's not me. I don't understand how all that works. I've studied it. I've read. I've tried. I still don't quite get it. But it's He who began the work in you will be the one to cause it to happen. Can I just ask you, in what ways are you stalling what God wants to do through you because you're always second-guessing yourself? I did it for years. I'm a pro at it. If I don't know how powerful God is to complete the work He started in me, I will strive in the flesh my whole life trying to accomplish His work. It's not just talking about the work here. He's talking about salvation in this verse. He who began this good work. When did the good work begin in you? When you tried a little harder to be good? No, when you were saved. He began that work in you. Some Christians live a roller coaster Christian life for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. It's up and down and up and down. I know we all have ups and downs in life, but folks, if you've been walking with Jesus for 10 or 15 or 20 years, the swings in your Christian life should not be as dramatic as they were 10 years ago. We ought to be trusting Him more, leaning on Him more, letting Him live more through us so that the ups and downs now become sort of like this. There are people who go from day to day in turmoil thinking, am I saved today or did I lose it? What a horrible way to live the Christian life. I think the reason most people do that is because even if they're doing it subconsciously, they're trying to be good enough to constantly keep God happy with them so they don't make Him mad and lose their salvation. Well, folks, you didn't do anything to earn your salvation. It was all Him. Look at these two verses real quick. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Who does it? God. God not only saved us, but He's the one who makes us stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. It's guaranteed. Salvation didn't start by your good effort, and it will not be completed by your good effort. He began it, not you. He will finish it, not you. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me pretty thankful. That takes quite a load off me. Now, as Paul wrote in Romans, that doesn't mean we can just go live however we want to, and God will just take us to heaven because He saved us, and I'm going to go live like the devil. No, my friend, if you're saved, you'll never want to live that way. I close by just saying you need to settle this matter. If you think you're saved but you're not sure, that's okay. Listen, I was there at a point in my life. I remember it well. Oh, am I saved? I remember I said something and I really meant it, but I don't feel saved today. Folks, listen, I want, and there are people here who would love to help you settle this today. Young people, if you're struggling with this, I know the teenage years can be times of turmoil. When you're up and down and you feel saved and then you don't feel saved, and am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? Listen, we want to help you settle this matter, to drive a stake in the ground once and for all so that you can know. Paul says in this verse, being confident of this, not I hope so. You going to heaven? I hope so. It's the answer I hear more often than anything else. You know the Lord, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Whew, I hope so. That's quite a gamble. The Bible says we can know. One last verse, 1 John 5:13. John wrote this and he said, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Will God ever give up on me? Will I ever lose my salvation? I tell you what. Whether you're in good times, whether you're in bad times, whether you're feeling close to the Lord or far away from the Lord, you need to know it is He who began this good work in you, and He will carry it on to completion. Do you know? Have you ever settled this matter? If you're here today and struggling with this, we would love to help you, show you from Scripture, and pray with you, so that you can nail this down once and for all. You can move on with confidence, knowing that the matter has been settled, the matter of your eternal soul, your salvation, has been settled, not because of you, but because of Christ. Well, we'll pick up next week, and we'll move on a little further in Philippians.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
I want to see you.